This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee seminar held on June 23, 2026 in Memphis, Missouri.
Good afternoon. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Daniel, I really connected with your subject. Thank you for teaching from the scripture, from truth. The title that I was assigned is Nurturing Stewardship Discussions. And I was pondering that word, nurturing the well-being of others, a safe environment, maybe to have hard discussions, difficult discussions. Mark Anthony in his introduction talked about dialogue and discussion. Can we even have those difficult discussions? Maybe you see one of your members that resources are flowing somewhere that makes you uncomfortable. Can you have the hard discussion? Or maybe too much wealth is flowing to self. Maybe the business is too large. Do you see your brotherhood serving the poor and discussing ways over fellowship meals how to do more? It's a subject that's near and dear to my heart. And a little bit about me. My wife and I have 7 children, 5 of which have started their own homes. We have 13 grandchildren, which is a special season of life. Our 2 youngest are still at home. And I do business advising largely out of regrets in my own business years. And business advising is mostly very enjoyable. There's a couple of situations that are most stressful. One is when they're drowning in debt, and the other is when relationships are broken. And those are hard. I come home from that just totally spent, and I tell my wife, how did I get into this? And I'm sure you can relate to those hard discussions, but I've wondered, would we have the same burden and pain for wealth flowing to self? Say somebody's drowning in debt, the opposite of that. Do we have that same pain? And I think Jesus does if we look at that. But my heart is the local church. So I'd like to, the purpose or the objective of my talk this afternoon is assisting in the journey of becoming better biblical stewards, both those struggling with wealth and those struggling with excess spending or debt. You know, that becoming, I don't think we can ever fully achieve this until our lives are finished here and we're in eternity, but we ought to, that should be a way of life, that we're constantly wrestling. If you just told me how much I can spend on myself and how much I should give, the truth is I could live a pretty selfish life. And the goal here this afternoon is to leave here equipped and excited to invest in your local brotherhood using the Salt and Light course as a tool, not as a once and done. Our Western minds want to just, okay, let's do that, check, we're done. I'm not talking about that. In fact, I resist that. But as an ongoing way of life, it doesn't matter. I'm big on seasons of life. You're single, you're young married, you have grandchildren, you're in the sunset years of your life. Embrace those seasons. Each one has special opportunity to serve the Lord and bless the kingdom. I'd like to look into this topic in 4 areas. Why finances? How and what did Jesus teach in the Gospels? Have we become distracted from the biblical target? And then the Salt and Light Biblical Stewardship Course, a tool for local churches to help in the journey. And our worldview problem. You know, Daniel talked about working with those that are struggling, maybe from very different backgrounds than our own. You see, well, they just see life differently than what we do. The truth is, my worldview has problems as well. And I'd suggest to the extent that your worldview aligns with the Word of God, so that's the marker, not becoming like me or you. And I'd like to end with this idea of the local brotherhood has the gifts. Outside experts are not required. you have what you need in the brother. In fact, that's Jesus' primary demonstration of the kingdom is the local body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says he placed each one into the brotherhood as it pleases you, as it pleases him. Now, that brother that I struggle to understand, actually, God put him there for me to learn from. Somebody is very different than me. I need to learn from that brother. You have the gifts. And for some reason, we want outside experts to come in. No, I believe you have the gifts. So why finances? Sometimes we get that topic. Why teach through finances? Well, managing money is connected to most areas of our lives. Working with a struggling couple right now, handful of credit cards totally maxed out, paying 30% interest. It's a pretty sad story. And this brother, he asked for help, and we're working together, and we look back over 6 months of his spending life. And wow, where's that going? Where's that going? And all of a sudden, I was like, wait a minute. What if he looked into my life and saw where my money, would that be a pretty picture? Would I have some shame or some explaining to do? And so finances is connected to most areas of our lives. And I'm not interested in only talking about money or just spiritual, but let's bring them together in a holistic way. Jesus said this, our treasure goes to where our heart is, Matthew 6:21. And if I was to try to diagram that, as you think about our congregations, what is in your heart, what is in our heart, or as Jesus said, where our money goes after we have covered enough for the basics of life for survival, what is in that picture for you, for me, for the old people, the young people in your church? Is it a picture of a hunt? Is it a picture of sports? Is it a picture? What is it? Is it a picture of you walking with the poor? You know, think about people in your local congregation. Think about that old man, that old couple. They just always seem to have somebody under the wing that they're helping. Is that the picture? Or is it a picture of driving hard and fast in business and there's just more and more and more? And we're building empires instead of helping the young generation establish small businesses. I don't know. Size of a business is not the indicator many times. But would it be expensive vehicles? Would it be RVs? What would it be? So the question is, what is in that box for each of us? Continuing to answering this question, why teaching on financial stewardship? I think we need to learn from Jesus' methods and styles. What did Jesus spend time teaching and talking about? How did the master teacher impart truth with his listeners? Now, I'm a little out over my skis here. I didn't count these verses, but and it probably depends on which version of Bible you use. But there's somewhere on the order of about 500 verses on prayer in the Gospels. Somewhere around 500 verses on faith. However, there's somewhere about 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Why is that? Why did Jesus spend so much time talking about this? There's not a lot of clarity how to do ordinations, how to do baptisms, how you do communion, how you do weddings. There's not a lot in Jesus' teaching on that. There's more in the epistles. But yet, on money and possessions, Jesus talked about that again and again. And I think it's because it's a very good indicator of the heart. 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels deals directly with the subject of money and possessions. Really, the divine Christ that had a short window for Christianity, here's what he talked about. Of the 38 parables Jesus told, 16 refer to handling money and possessions. What can we get from this? God cares about our finances and our time and our resources. Let's look at some of his teaching methods. I really appreciate what Daniel said, listening and understand. So if I'm hearing you correctly, is this what you're saying? Play it back. And that's what, you know, he used language that his audience understood. He used stories. Visualize. There's just so many. Object lessons, proverbs in story form, something close at hand, the woman at the well. There's so many illustrations. Does anybody have any guess what percentage of Jesus' total words in the Gospels were in the form of parables? Any guess? Just call it out. 50%. Any other guesses? Not quite that many. Very close. About a third of his words were in the form of parables. Now, I know a dear brother, and he's talking in parables, and I say, would you please stop talking in parables and just tell me what you're saying? So somehow we need to be able to find that balance. I'm trying to think, teach like Jesus did. I'm thinking about your local congregation, your local brotherhood, wherever you get together, fellowship meal after church, before church. Questions and dialogue. I think Daniel said, ask questions. Any guesses how many questions Jesus asks in all the Gospels? Again, depends on the Bible version, but in the main, throw out a number. More than 200. Anybody else? Not that many. 339 questions in all the Gospels. People ask Jesus questions how many times? Any guess? We know the Pharisees and the scribes didn't ask him very many questions. They were angry at him. But he asks, other people ask questions. Any guess how many times? 250, 183. Here's probably the most notable part of this little exercise. Of those 183 questions, how many times do you think Jesus answered with a direct response, a direct answer? Any guess? 50? Less. Fewer. No, it's more than zero. He did answer some directly. Eight times. So think about this for a bit. Think about some illustrations. We know these Bible stories very well. The lawyer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus could have just said, you shall do this. But he said, how readest thou? And then he said, you have answered correctly, after the attorney told him what he reads. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I can almost see the attorney. He's, okay, just my neighbor over here, my neighbor. Oh, wait. Who's my neighbor? Now, Jesus could have said everybody you run into, but he didn't. That's where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. He launched into a parable that has blessed the church ever since, and it still does. In fact, that's the most beautiful representation of Christianity, of the local church. Somebody that's very different than you. You're picking them up, putting them in your animal, taking them to the inn, the hospital, and paying the bill, and say, when I come back, I'll pay more. It's a beauty, and he had no... In fact, the guy that was hurt, he hated him, but he still did it. Rich young ruler, sell what he has and give to the poor. Then we get the parable, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Any idea what Jesus' first words were in the Gospel of John? I think it's in your books in front of you. It was a question. What seek ye? John 1:38a. Do you and I ask lots of questions when working with those overspending or struggling with wealth flowing to themselves? Notice I like to use those two together. I think historically we've said, oh, they're drowning in the debt, they can't make their payments. And I firsthand know how stressful that is. In fact, one time I sitting at a kitchen table with a very young couple, a couple small children, they were totally drowning in debt. They might lose everything. It was right on the edge. And I said, have you talked to your deacon about this? And you should have seen the fear on their faces. And I came away from that. Now, they should have talked to their deacon for sure. But something was wrong, that it wasn't safe to go talk to the deacon about where they were at. The Salt and Light course endeavors to use methods and means that Jesus used in the gospel. Now, if we say, do we have what we need to be faithful in this? Do we have the resources? Let's just look at something that should be very sobering to a follower of Christ today. In 1918, the average family in America spent about 84% on household income was spent on food, clothing, and shelter, leaving about 16% for entertainment and miscellaneous. Today, or a little while ago here, more recently, We spend only about 38% on food, clothing, and shelter, of which 62% is left over for discretionary spending. Now, I understand every budget's different, and most people feel like they're stretched and they don't quite have enough income, but this is real. These are real numbers. The Department of Labor came up with them. This is what's happening. My guess is it might be, I don't know what it is for us as a people group, but people today are richer than ever, yet feel poor. And I think if we look to the surrounding culture to determine what's normal, you fill in the blank, expensive vehicles, whatever, 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 then we're going to move with it. And our financial problems are rarely insufficient income. They're actually improper spending. It should be a very sobering thought for a dedicated follower of Christ today. We need to be sharing what's happening in our communities. What about churches? This is a map of Anabaptist churches in North America. Our people are scattered all over the continent, right where we live, go to church, provide for our families. Where are those resources going? To self or serving the poor? Jesus talked about the poor. It's all through the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. God cares about the poor. Let's look at some other resources we have. We may not think about it because it's our normal. Our focus on godly families, biblical teaching as a way of life in our churches, Christian schools, our homes. Are we living a Luke 14 home? In Luke 14, about verses 10, 11, 12, Jesus told us how to make out a guest list. The poor, the maimed, and the blind. And I look at my wife and say, when's the last time we had a crippled person in my home, in our home for a meal? I travel overseas a lot in the SALT program. We're in several dozen countries. And I see the maimed and the blind and the crippled on the sidewalks. See it frequently. And I come home and I say, it's just as bad here, but it's broken relationships and it's addictions. It's pervasive. Businesses, are our business more concerned about the other party than we about us? Informal apprenticeship training trades. We have been taught, our young boys are taught how to swing a hammer, how to weld, how to, this is not normal in most parts of the world. I'd like to suggest that we must redefine what we call the good life. What are we aiming for? Maybe we've been blown off course a bit and we need to reset a little bit. We have unprecedented wealth in our communities. It's been happening for centuries. Why? Why is God doing that? Are we so special because we work so hard? I don't think so. It's a God thing. None of us chose where we're going to be born. But what would please God now? So I would like to now dig into the Salt Light course a little bit. In a moment, I want you to open a certain book. I'll tell you which one. But the purpose of this is not to have all the answers, but it's a tool to foster these discussions, to help our families and churches become trustworthy stewards. Not that there's not a lot of good things happening already, causing us to think critically, wrestle, and make choices as a local brotherhood. I think if there's one thing I want you to burden you, I want you to get, this is not something we do and check a box. It's a way of life. It's not a destination, but it's a journey. And this was developed out of seeing God work overseas and coming home and this deep burden. What's our obligation at home? What would please God now? So I want to open the books and I want to go through the course. I'd like for you to look at Track C. It's this book. And up there's a shield and it says participant guide and facilitator guide. I want you to open the participant guide. That's what we're going to be working with almost exclusively. And just again, the track C, it's this color and it says participant guide. And just flip it. I'm going to have a page number anytime I'm talking on the screen. Flip the page 381. I want to just review the course a little bit. It's back in the appendix. As you can see, this is, again, it should be page 381 is what it should look like, what I have on the screen. There's four tracks. Track A is those maybe low income, down and out, trouble holding a job. That's the target audience. Track B, Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's an employee, maybe it's somebody that probably won't come to your church, but maybe they're divorced and remarried. Maybe they're drowning in debt. And we can hide debt in this country for a very long time with credit cards and banks. You don't know how bad it is. Track C is for our own churches. That's what you have in front of you. And it focuses on disparity. Why has God given so much to so few and so little to so many? And we're the few that were given so much. And track D is for our own youth. Now, we started with track A only because that's the heart of salt. That's what we're after. AF's mission is our own churches, kind of track C and D. But when we had track A early on, we get calls from people like you, church leaders, and saying, "Do you have something for our youth? They're not doing well with the resources they have. They're flowing to themselves rather than flowing through them to the kingdom." So again, C is stewardship within. A few months ago, I taught track D. That's for our youth at a Bible school. Lots of activities. Get them out of their seats. Get them wrestling and thinking. And there's both participant guides and facilitator guides. And you're provided with all four of these books. So you should leave here today with four books, a participant and facilitator for track C, and the same thing for track D. Now, each of these books have five lessons in the front that are foundational, and the 30 lessons in the back are the same. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And A and B are for your neighbors, local community, chronic need. C is our own church. And D, page 386 there, is for youth. Now, the youth focuses on opportunity. Until you see other things, you don't know how different we are. But our youth today have unprecedented opportunity. They can travel. They have money. They've been taught. The question is, where will that youthful energy and money and resources go? What flow to the kingdom and their living sacrificial lives? So it focuses on opportunity. And then on page 387 and 388, you can see the additional topics. Now, these are the same in every track, and the idea is you start the conversation with the first five lessons in the front, and then maybe every winter you come back to it and say, "Hey, what do we want to study this winter? We have this worldview that we want to just consume the content. Now we did that. What we'd like to do is say, let's start the conversation and keep working over years of time. And ask your people in your church, what do you want to study this winter? Let's take a month or two and dig it into again. When I did that in Bible school, a bunch of young men said, "Hey, I want to learn how to start a business." And you can see here the B chapters. A is just, you know, a whole series of them. They're kind of standalone. Then the B chapters are family, money and marriage, children and youth. The C chapters are the golden years, going until you're gone. And then the D chapters are about employee or thinking about work. And it focuses on this idea. Some people think work is a necessary drudgery, and then I can go do kingdom work. I'd like to bring those two together and just simply say, no, work is a blessing. You can, maybe your calling, your ministry. When people say, I quit my job and went into full-time ministry, I say, what? Isn't your job a ministry? That's what I think. You know, bring it together. And then E is a business, and it focuses on startup and transparency and try to reevaluate, reimagine what business is to demonstrate the kingdom, to take wrong, to not defend our rights. The employee should be fired, dung around the tree, and wait another 6 months and try again. When a vendor does or a customer doesn't pay you, write it off. Take wrong. When that happens in business advising, I know it's easy for as an advisor to say you should do X or Y, but many times I'll have to say, what would happen if? Have you thought about? And they're usually ready and willing to make good choices. Sometimes you just need someone else to bounce ideas off of. In an ideal way, that's your local brotherhood doing that. Can we have those conversations at a local brotherhood? So just a little bit about the course. We use the term facilitator, not teacher. We resist this idea of unloading the dump truck. Participants, not students. Participatory, not lecturing. Dialogue, not monologue. Open-ended questions. There's lots of questions, but thinking's required. And it generally avoids do's and don'ts, but offers biblical principles, and you decide where God is calling you. Now, we get this question a lot. There's a very popular financial course out there from an evangelical Christian. Well, you know his name, Dave Ramsey. You hear it all the time. In fact, I had to finally go listen to his materials because I had so many people ask me about it. And I would say this. Dave Ramsey gives you good financial teaching, no question about it, but he gives you steps. Step one, two, three, you know, pay off your debt and don't get a credit card or whatever, have this much emergency fund. And we had people say, get more specific in your course, give us steps. And we said, really? Wouldn't that be us getting between you and God? We should teach biblical principle, ask questions, and let you discuss it as a husband and wife, as a brotherhood. Where's God calling us? Again, if you just told me what I should give and how much I can spend on myself, I can live a pretty selfish life. If we gave you a checklist, I think this is a thing you need to take to God and your brotherhood and your wife or your husband if you're married. So the goal now is to work through chapter one in track C. I want to make sure each of you leave this room excited about doing it at home. That's the objective here. So let's flip back to page 9 at the preface, at the very beginning there. So on page 9 it says, this course uses participatory learning methods rather than lectures. If it's a grade school and being taught how to do math, that's a lecture. We're not doing that. Biblical principles rather than fiscal trends to guide us. Stories to illustrate the principles in everyday life. Activities and exercises to help us implement the principles. Income and expense tracking. So it needs to be a safe place to learn. If somebody asks an off-the-wall question that really concerns you as a church leader, you say, that's an interesting question. What do you all think? Don't shut it down. Allow safe dialogue and discussion. It's amazing what happens when you have a safe environment. So in the beginning there's five chapters, kind of talks about what happens here on page 10. Where am I? Somebody mentioned that you need to know where you are and where you want to go. And then there's the additional topics, how to get there. So if you flip to page 13, notice it starts disparity. Why poverty and wealth in our world? Now, on the next page is a little activity. And don't read it, but look at me. I need 10 volunteers. I want 7 here and 3 here. Just go ahead and walk up. This will be very quick, very brief. I want to demonstrate wealth and disparity in our world. 7 people over here, 3 people on this side. It's after mid-afternoon. This is time when you get drowsy. So, you know, I want to practice what I preach here and not lecture you. 3 here, 7 on this side. Here we got 3, 4. Okay. Very good. So I have a bag. You knew there was something good here. I have a bag of 100 M&Ms. Now what we're looking at is disparity in the world. On this side, these 3 people here own 97 of these M&Ms. Now these 7 people over here own 3 of them. Let's just demonstrate that. There's 1 for you, Titus, none for you, Landis, 1 for you, Daniel, none for you, Delbert, none for you, Henry, none for you, Anthony, 1 for you, Glenn. Now, that's all you got. You're not getting any more. It's the way it is. Now, the rest of you, hold your hands. Oh, you're dropping some. Wait, what are you going to do with all those? How do you feel? Do you? Praise God. How do you feel? Okay, cut it in half. I've had that happen before. Can I cut this thing in half and I want to share it with my neighbor? You know what? The poor do that. I've seen that overseas so many times. They do that. You can enjoy your M&Ms or you can share them. You go back to your seats. Thank you. You know, the course has this kinds of activities all through it. When I did the youth Bible school in Mississippi this past winter, we were demonstrating debt. And the guy, there had three people. The one that was heavy loaded down with debt had 2 5-gallon buckets totally filled. The other guy had another one that was one filled. And the third person had a half a bucket. And the fourth person had no bucket. And then we did a foot race. We said, okay, you're going to run out there 50 yards and run back again. And when the guy without a bucket came back, they had to stop. He said, hey, what are you doing way back there? You know, it's a beautiful exercise of what debt does. We as a people group are pretty quick to use debt. Now, some occupations are more debt intensive, capital intensive. But anyway, the course has lots of activities like this to get people out of their seats and thinking and wrestling and, wait a minute, this is me? It is. If you have at least $10,000 in everything you own, you're on this side. Think everything you own, house, cash, vehicles, whatever. So I'm going to walk through here now, go to page 15. There's always a story. It always starts with from the Bible, a biblical scripture. This is the story from Lazarus and the rich man. And it says there on the bottom to the left of the artwork there, Jesus shared this sobering account with his Jewish audience, revealing God's heartbeat for his people and their resources. There's much the story does not say, but a few key details in this account indicate expectations of those who have resources, and we ignore them at our peril. I would also say one other thing. The Bible scripture here is in New King James. Now, we did that because some people aren't familiar with the Bible. And the King James can be more difficult to read for people unfamiliar. When we piloted this, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had trouble saying those names. So I would say, the course doesn't want to debate Bible versions. So what I would like you to do, if you want to use a different version, just tell everybody to bring their Bibles and just open the scripture. The scripture references are always there. Then after the scripture, there's discovering the principal questions on page 16. And so you can see, I'll just read those. Describe the disparity found in this story. Without reading into the story, describe the details Jesus gave that show disparity. What is significant about these details? Question 2, what responsibility did the rich man have to Lazarus? Question 3, does Lazarus live among us today? Describe the disparity that you've observed around you. So again, these questions can't be answered with a yes or no or a checkbox. They require thought and dialogue and discussion, and that's by design. So that each chapter starts with from the Bible and discovering the principal question. And then if you could flip to page 16, there's a big picture story. And the big picture is typically a true story or fact-based to further illustrate the subject being studied. So I'm just going to read. I'll just read it. Trey was raised in the ghettos of Detroit and was exposed to drugs and dealers from a young age. He worked as a drug dealer and spent time in jail and on probation. No one taught him how to work or handle money, and he struggled to hold a job. Trey rescued a young lady named Haley from a drug deal. Soon after that, he married her. She used drugs to escape from the pain of a childhood marred by abuse from her father, who was a pastor. And you think about when you're trying to share the gospel with someone, wait, the pastor sexually abused this young girl when she was growing up, and he'd go to church and preach. Can you imagine how contaminated the word Christianity is sometimes in our cultures? For a while, Trey worked as a chef, but his poor work ethic and lack of financial training placed the burden of paying the bills on his wife. He often retreated to his attic bedroom, only coming downstairs to work or eat. During one argument, Haley stabbed Trey in the arm with a knife, and she was sent to a mental hospital for a month. Haley's fights and frustration with Trey compounded her pain and the hurt inside, pushing her deeper into the drug use and depression. Perhaps you've encountered a Trey and Haley in the grocery aisle at Walmart, nodded a greeting to them as you passed. Maybe they filled their car with gas at the pump across from you. You knew their background was different from yours, but you never really realized how different. What did they do to deserve all this pain? Why is your story so different from theirs? You know, this is a true story. Why is it so different? I think of the Bible verse, The way of the transgressor is hard. There's just no question about that. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Can we do the same? After the big picture story, there's a page 17 there, understanding the principal questions. There's questions there. So first is discovering from the Bible. After the true story, there's understanding the principal questions. And then there's always a story with life with Bill and Sarah. Now, life with Bill and Sarah is simply a couple that goes throughout the course that we create dilemmas for. We create these dilemmas and stop the story and ask questions. And then there's applying the principal questions. So finally, then there's an activity, and here it just, you know, again, trying to give some idea. We're not going to do this activity, but do you have access to clean drinking water? Do you actually think about your drinking water very much? I don't, but I do when I'm overseas. I think about it a lot because you can get sick from bad water very easily. Access to toilets, only 60% have no toilets available to them anywhere in their entire community. Earn more than $10 a day, 80% of the globe's 8 billion souls earn less than $10 a day. Own a personal vehicle, 91% don't own one. Live in a home where Christianity is taught. So again, trying to demonstrate, wait, the whole world isn't like my life? Just think about, now what would please God? And then the summary then, it summarizes the chapter. And then finally, page 21 and 22, you can see income expenses with tracking worksheets, tracking income and expenses. This is essential. In our years of working with this, if you don't do this, you're going to get very limited fruits from it. And there's always pressure. No, we don't need that. We got our life about right. Now, I'm not sure how it should happen. You're the church leaders. You know your communities. But you can do it privately and anonymously. Go ahead and track your expenses. And then pray. And God will convict and take them on their journey. Most people are looking for truth. God won't leave us stranded. So tracking the income and expense, there's so many tools available. I've tried and failed, I think, at most budgeting tools. But I tell my wife, I can't teach this if I'm not living it. And yeah, so we try very hard to be intentional where our money's going, proactively our giving, and so on. So it's important, you know, and you decide as a brotherhood, what kind of tools are we going to use? You know, if you use smartphones or computers, there's all kinds of tools. But paper is just as good. AF has the books in the back. I'm not saying which one is better or not. That's not my point. Okay. Little pause, got about 7 minutes left. Are you confused? Are you excited? Can you see this course, this material being meaningful or useful in your local school, church, Bible school? Many different ways it could be used. Any thoughts? You must be confused, or either you're not confused at all. I would also say this. I don't view this as any secret sauce or, wow, we have arrived. Not at all. It's just simply one more tool in the tool bag to help in this journey of being faithful stewards that God calls us to be. Yes.
Can you give us some examples where you've seen this used here in America in a practical way that you say, and that's what we meant?
And that's what?
Yeah,
there's numerous situations. Youth, good bit in youth, Florida, I know of a situation. There's a lot of interest from the community, you know, like how can we walk with people and provide real meaningful help? So is it enough? No. Is it something? Yes. There's little flickering candles in many communities, but I think we're just getting started. I think there's a lot more that we could or should do. And we don't always know what's happening. We know how many books are sold, but yeah. So we're trying to change normal, and changing normal is hard, takes time. Okay, the other book you have, I'm not going to spend much time on this at all, The Facilitator Guide. If you look there, maybe flip to page 13. and you can see what the facilitator guide does. The participant page is shrunk down. It's about two-thirds of it. So the brother that's facilitating or moderating or leading out gets some additional information. So you can see the focus here on chapter one, to realize the great disparity in our world and to consider what God might have in mind. And the supplies you'll need 100 M&Ms. So it tells you what you need. So anyway, it forms the overarching objective. And then you can see there on top of 14, kind of introduction and how the activities work. So I'm done with the books. We're wrestling. Can we make it easier to use? Don't be intimidated by the books. This is not a book. I just worked through John Ruth's The Earth is the Lord's, a fat book this big this winter. I love history. I love reading. So it wasn't intimidating to me, but I recognize not all of us are readers. So this is bite-sized stories, easy to use, jump in and out anytime. I'd rather you do, five meetings each winter and do it for the next 10 years than work through all 35 lessons in this coming winter, you know, when the evenings are long. But how do we remove blockers? So I would just say several things. Start with the foundational chapters, select subjects the Brotherhood is interested in, and do a bite-sized. There's many venues. You decide. Midweek services, winter Bible schools, summer Bible schools, youth Bible schools, small groups, interested families, one-on-one, in homes. I know a brother that used it for his family devotions for a long time because he wanted to get familiar with the content. Employee lunchrooms, conference rooms, and other places. I recognize some of these books were probably going to become dust collectors in your own homes. I'm wondering what the percentage is. Are half of you going to engage? 80%? I don't know. But you can control what happens when you go home. I'm suggesting also it takes time. Don't be discouraged if you still buy expensive vehicles and if the dads don't get it. Think long term. You've probably seen this cultural onion. And this is most obvious when somebody that's not an Anabaptist becomes a part of your church. We have a brother, single man, was addicted to drugs, overcame it. It's a member in our church. He's teaching, and I listen to him teaching, and I'm excited. I'm saying, wow, this is amazing. He's looking at the scriptures from a different worldview. So he dresses the way we do, but inside that ultimate allegiance is different, and it takes time. So if you start this, we tried that, didn't work. Let's go for the long play. Let's go slow and steady. It takes time. And I'd like to say this too. The local brotherhood has the gifts. I already know there's some of you would like for me to come to your community and do this class. That's not sustainable. How could it be sustainable? Outside person's not required. God gave you the gifts. The local church and its leaders are Jesus' primary method. And this tool is simply a tool. Adapt it, tweak it. Don't feel like you got to follow it perfectly. This lesson, you're only going to do the big picture story. That lesson, you're only going to do Life with Bill and Sarah. You decide. And the facilitator guide helps. So I think, can we pour energy into serving those around us? And I think that's one of the best antidotes for having our resources, unprecedented resources, flow to the kingdom. Track A and B, our dream is you do this for a few years. Well, what about my neighbors? Oh yeah, then you use track A and B. And it gives you more information. I'd like to conclude with a story from a man that lived a long time ago. This slide is a picture of Carthage, what looks like in modern day Northern Africa. Cyprian of Carthage was a Roman citizen at a time when Rome ruled the world. Born into upper echelons of society in 210 AD. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. Wealthy and educated and access to all the world had to offer. But he had a problem. He didn't have peace. He ended up becoming a follower of Christ and liquidated all his wealth. Gave it away. Gave it to the poor. In an unusual move, seeing Cyprian's devotion to the Lord, the church made him a leader within just a few years. In 250 AD, just after he'd been made Bishop of Carthage, several waves of persecution hit the city, and Cyprian was forced into hiding. He was eventually captured and beheaded in 258 AD. Now, from the world's perspective, Cyprian's passionate pursuit of truth had been costly. Now, what about you? What about me? As we think about ways to solve our wealth dilemma, I'm May the Lord guide you and direct you, your congregation, as you seek to become stewards that honor Christ. May God bless you.